Brothers and sisters, welcome to the worship service this afternoon. It is such a privilege and a blessing that we may come together for the second time today in this church of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship our triune God and Saviour. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us. This afternoon we may welcome Reverend Ari Yong, our missionary in APNG, who will lead the service and proclaim the gospel to us. And may that proclamation of the gospel turn our hearts to our Lord and Saviour in faith and repentance, and so give glory to our God in heaven. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory elders only will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 7:30 p.m. in the consistory room. All the brothers and sisters that have requested to publicly profess the faith are asked to attend this meeting at 7:30. Please be reminded of the mission presentation by Reverend Ryan Young this Thursday, the 7th of November, commencing at 7:30 p.m. This presentation on the mission work in PNG is for the Southern River and Melville congregations and will be held here in this church. The congregation is advised that the worship service next week Sunday afternoon, in which 18 brothers and sisters look forward to professing the faith, will be held at the Lumen Christi College, which is located at Mills Road West in Martin. This service will commence at the usual time of 4 p.m. Before we commence this service, let us sing a psalm that proclaims the greatness of our God, Psalm 48, verse 1.
If you're able, please rise for worship. As we come to worship this afternoon, we acknowledge that we can do nothing in our own strength, and therefore we confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's praise the Lord together by singing from Psalm 87 this afternoon as our first song within the worship service. Psalm 87, the stanzas 1 through 5. Our gracious God has laid secure foundations and built his city on Mount Zion's heights.
Mm-hmm.
We'll now confess our faith in the Lord, the one Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, together with the Church of all times and places, because we are not the Church here alone, but we worship the Lord together with brothers and sisters from all tribes and tongues and nations. And we share one faith together with them in the triune God, as we confess now in the Apostles' Creed. So please say with me in your hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing together the fifth stanza of hymn 3. Remember in prayer the accreditation audit that's going to be happening at the Fairhaven home tomorrow. So we will also bring that before the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, thank you that we can gather again this afternoon to worship you. We thank you for health and strength that allows us to do that. And we pray for those brothers and sisters who cannot be here this afternoon because of their health or because they lack the strength. Would you bless them and be with them? We thank you for the peace and the freedom in this country that we can enjoy, which allows us to gather here without fear of threat, without persecution. What a tremendous privilege that we have, which so many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world do not experience. And so we thank you for this gift. And may we not take these gifts and blessings in vain, but rather use the freedoms that we have to publicly and constantly declare your great name, who you are and what you've done, that this world and also our country and our neighborhoods and our culture might know who you are, that they might bow the knee to our Savior Jesus Christ, confessing Him as the only Lord and Savior. We pray that you would bless us and our worship this afternoon. We pray that you'd help us to pay attention to your word, to the preaching of your word. We pray that you would use your word to work faith in our hearts, to strengthen faith, to make us strong, to fill us with courage, to make us bold, that we might live out what we confess here, now. Lord, we acknowledge before you our sin and our weakness, sin which so easily entangles us, and the weakness with which we must struggle every day. And we thank you that you are a gracious and a compassionate God. And we pray that you would help us. We also thank you that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is at your right hand, and he always lives to intercede for us, your people. And so this afternoon, we also bring before you the Fairhaven home. And we remember the accreditation audit, which will be happening tomorrow. And we know that there are potentially very troublesome consequences from this audit. And so we bring this before your throne. We bring this into your loving and powerful hands. We pray that this audit might bear good results. We pray that this home can continue to operate and that it can operate at a high level, a level which exhibits great love and great care. We pray that you'd be with all those who work at this home, and we also, of course, pray for all those who reside there, that your blessing would rest upon them. Gracious God, please hear our prayer. And please be attentive to the prayers of all of your people as we call upon you in the name of your eternal Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles this afternoon to Matthew chapter 22. That's our first reading. And the reason why we're reading this afternoon is that this is a parallel passage to the text that's going to have our attention, our text from Luke chapter 14, where Jesus, our Lord Jesus, tells the parable of the great banquet. And here we have the parable of the wedding feast, and you'll see that there's very many similarities between these two parables. And reading this passage from Matthew, I hope, will help us to understand and interpret what the Lord Jesus is saying in our passage in Luke. So first of all, Matthew chapter 22, the verses 1 through 14. This is the word of God. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' For many are called, but few are chosen. In this parable, the Lord Jesus speaks of a wedding feast. And so we'll also turn now to Revelation chapter 19, to the vision of the Apostle Paul. Sorry, not the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle John. And we'll read together of his vision of a wedding feast, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll read Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. We continue to read there God's word. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Thus far, our readings from God's Word. Let's respond to these readings by singing together from Psalm 36, the stanzas 2 and 3. Psalm 36, the stanzas 2 and 3. O Lord, your faithfulness and love reach to the heights of heaven above. Our text this afternoon is Luke chapter 14, the verses 12 through 24. I invite you to open your Bibles there, and we'll read that text together. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. Just draw your attention, first of all, to verse 1, where it tells us that on the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus was dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and that the Pharisees were watching him carefully. So he's still at that house in verse 12 in our text. So he, that's the Lord Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please, have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's been a number of years since I went to a wedding banquet, since I had that invitation come and responded favorably that, yes, I'd like to go to this banquet. It just simply hasn't happened in the 3 years that I've been in lay, Papua New Guinea. But when I was a pastor before in Langley, British Columbia, in Canada, I had many invitations to wedding banquets, and I went to many banquets. And so that experience of receiving an invitation and responding favorably, saying, "Yes, of course, I'd like to come to your banquet." But then as that day gets closer, and as that Friday afternoon or Saturday afternoon comes closer, and you start thinking about all the other things that you could be doing instead of going to that banquet, you think, "If I didn't go to that banquet, I could cut the grass, or I could finish up some odd jobs around the house, or I could go golfing, or I could go fishing," or you start to think of all these other things that you could do instead of going to that banquet. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you've even given in. And you've thought, they probably won't even notice. I'll just do this other thing instead. And so there was an empty spot at the banquet. And now, I think if you weren't to attend the banquet, the wedding couple might notice. And perhaps especially the father of the bride or whoever it is that's paying for that meal, he might take particular notice. that your spot is empty, that you said you would come and he paid for that plate, but now you're not there to enjoy it. But I don't think that there would be great offense caused by not going to the banquet, by not fulfilling your positive response. But in the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in our text this afternoon, he speaks of a banquet, and he speaks about a great offense that's caused by not attending this banquet. He speaks about the great offense that's caused, and also the great judgment that comes from not attending that banquet. And so through this text, the Lord Jesus is speaking to us of a great banquet that is to come, and he's saying that you must attend this banquet. You cannot allow other things to become priorities for you that are more important than coming to this banquet. And through this parable, the Lord Jesus is in fact inviting us to attend this banquet. And he's speaking of none other than the great banquet that the Father will host on the last day, on the day of the return of Jesus Christ, on the day of the resurrection of the dead, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I preached to you under this theme this afternoon, that the Lord Jesus is inviting us to feast at the banquet of his Father. The Lord Jesus is inviting us to feast at the banquet of his Father. And we have 3 points under that theme. First of all, we must hear the warning in this invitation and in this text. There is a great warning for us. Secondly, we need to understand the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ has, both in telling this parable, but especially within this parable. What is the great purpose that the servant has as he does his work? And thirdly, we'll see that in this text, we are being called to imitate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and also of the Father. That we're to reflect the very same grace that we, in this great banquet, receive. So the Lord Jesus invites us to feast at the banquet of the Father. So the Lord Jesus, in our text, he's at a banquet. And it's clear that while he's at this banquet, he's disturbed by what's happening there. He addresses his host, and he addresses his host very directly. And he takes note of something at the banquet with which he's not pleased. And he says, when you have a feast, don't just invite your friends and your family and other people like you. You need to invite the poor and the lame and the blind. You need to invite all these people that are clearly not at this banquet. And then there's a man who hears what the Lord Jesus says, and he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread of the kingdom of God. Somehow what he says raises the ire of the Lord Jesus, and he responds with this parable. And it's a well-known parable. And he says that there was a man who once gave a great banquet. And he invited many people. So it seems that invitations had gone out to this banquet already. And all the people who were invited had responded favorably. They said, I'll come. So there was this expectation that they would be there on the day of the banquet. And so when the time for the banquet comes, then the master of the house, he sends out his servant to call those who have been invited. But as he does that, then all these excuses come out. Then the priorities of these people who previously said they would come are revealed. The first one, he says, I can't come because I've bought a field. I've purchased some property. And of course, in the land of Israel, property was very valuable, a very precious thing. And so to purchase a property is a great investment. And this man has made this investment. He says, I need to check out this investment. I need to see this land. Sorry, I can't come. And another says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. He's a farmer, obviously. This is his business. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. He's made this purchase. It'd be like by buying 5 new pickup trucks or something like that. And he's saying, I need to make sure that this deal goes through. And I need to make sure that what I bought is what I intended to buy. So I need to check out these oxen. Sorry, I can't come to the banquet. I've got other priorities right now. Please excuse me. And the third man, he doesn't even ask to be excused. He simply says, well, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. And we're left to imagine why he can't come. The obligations of marriage, perhaps. The pleasures of marriage, perhaps. Something has captivated this man. His wife has captivated this man. Sorry, I cannot come to the banquet. So what is it that sort of holds these three together? What do these three people and these three excuses have in common? Well, I think you'd agree that all of these things are very normal and very this-worldly, earthly things. What's more earthly than buying land as the first man? And what's more normal than a man attending to his business? I've purchased something. I've paid money. This is important. This is valuable. And so I need to make sure that my money is well spent. And of course, marriage. The obligations of marriage, the pleasures of marriage, very much something of this life, and not a bad thing. Not a bad thing at all. But it becomes a bad thing when it becomes more important than the invitation to the banquet. So the Lord Jesus is pointing to these people, and he's saying these people, they have their priorities all wrong. They're focused on these earthly, this worldly things, and they're not focused on something else that they should be focused on, namely this banquet. They become preoccupied. They become distracted by these things. Now, who is it that the Lord Jesus is addressing when he speaks about these three people? I think it's quite obvious that he's addressing his host and the others like him at the feast where he's dining. He's addressing the Pharisees. And he's saying to the Pharisees, you have become distracted by the things of this life. You have become preoccupied with things like land and business and even the pleasures of marriage. The priorities and the pleasures of this life, of the here and now, of these earthly pursuits, have dominated you and have distracted you and have become your priorities. So that you're missing out on other priorities. What other priorities? Well, the banquet. So if these three people represent the Pharisees, what does this banquet represent? The banquet that all of them say, no, I can't come. Well, if we compare our text with the parallel passage in Matthew, where in Matthew, it's actually a father who's throwing, what, a wedding banquet for his son. And so that points us to perhaps this is also something similar, something like a wedding banquet. And then if we go forward to Revelation 19 and we consider the vision of the Apostle John, that there will be this great wedding banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb, then it seems that this banquet that the Lord Jesus is speaking about is none other than the marriage feast of the Lamb. That marriage feast that's going to take place at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day.
And we have good reason to believe that the Lord Jesus is speaking about that day, because in our text he has already spoken of that day in verse 14. He says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they can't repay you, because you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That resurrection which will take place at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day, when the great marriage supper of the Lamb will be convened. And so the banquet in this parable points to that great banquet. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the Pharisees that you have become distracted from that day. You've become nearsighted. You should be looking forward to that great day, the marriage feast of the Lamb, the resurrection of the just. You should be looking forward by faith to the promises of God being fulfilled on that day, but instead, you're looking at the here and now, at the things that you have now. You're not living by faith, you're living by sight. You're not looking forward like your father Abraham. Abraham, who looked forward to a greater city, a city not made with human hands. Abraham, who lived by faith. The Lord Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are not living by faith, you're living by sight. You're not looking forward to your reward that's going to come on that great day. You are looking forward to your reward that is in the here and now. You're letting the things of this earth, the things of this world distract you. And the Lord Jesus seems to be pointing to two temptations that have captured the Pharisees. The temptation to presumption and the temptation to consumption. Presumption and consumption. Because why have the Pharisees become distracted and preoccupied by the things of this world? It's because of their presumption. It's because they presume that they have arrived. That this is the good life. They're living their best life now. And they're not looking forward to what God has promised them in the future. They're no longer willing to make sacrifices in the here and now because they know what will come in the future. No, now they're trying to grasp at everything they can get now. Because in their presumption, they're assuming that this is all there is. This is it. And we're it. And we need nothing more. We've arrived. This is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. They're no longer looking forward by faith. They're living in the here and now by sight. It seems as though they're presuming upon the covenant promises of God. Because God has called them his people. Because they've received the covenant. Because they've been circumcised, they're saying, we're it. And we need nothing more. And so it is that when the Lord Jesus comes to them and he's preaching and he's speaking to them, they're completely closed to his message. Because they're not looking forward to a Savior. Because they're not aware that they're sinners in need of grace. They're living in presumption. And they're living by consumption. It's the material things of this world, things like land and business and the pleasures of marriage that have distracted them, with which they've become preoccupied. It's the things that you can gain in the here and now that they've become obsessed with and focused on gaining. They want everything that they can get now. And they've forgotten about what there is to get in the future. And because they're only living in the here and now, they're unwilling to sacrifice what they have. Because why would they sacrifice? There's only sacrifice in their worldview. Because if you sacrifice in the here and now, well, there's nothing more to gain after this. And so the Lord Jesus is warning them. And he's saying, if you allow the things of this world, if in your presumption and your consumption, you become distracted by the things of this world, then you will be shut out of the great banquet on that great day. If you look for your reward in the here and now, then you will have no reward in the future. If you live your best life now, then you will have no life to live later, except life under the anger and the judgment of God. Because Jesus is warning the Pharisees with the judgment of God. He says in the parable that after these men come, after the servant comes back and says, well, these men don't want to come, it says the master is angry. In the parallel in Matthew, the master says, kill them all and burn the city. He's angry. And in our text, in verse 24, he says, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. There's judgment for those who become preoccupied and distracted by the things of this world and of this life. For those who refuse to live by faith and instead live by sight. So brothers and sisters, this warning in our text is not only for the Pharisees. I hope you already are hearing that this warning is for us as well. Because we as well are tempted by presumption and consumption just as much, if not more, than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Because we too are children of the promise. We too have received the promise of the covenant of God. We too have been received into the church of God, made members through baptism. And so it's easy for us to presume that we've arrived, that this is it, that this is the good life. This is all that God has in store for us. But if we do so, then we are no longer aware of the promises of God. Then we're not living by faith. We're living by sight. We're no longer living with a sense of our desperate need for the grace of God every day. Then we're living in presumption, assuming that we need nothing more. We're it. We've arrived. We're all there is. It's presumption. And it's deadly. And it invites the anger of God. We are not to live by sight. We are not to presume upon the grace of God. We are to live by faith. We are to live with a sense of our need. We are to live every day on our knees in prayer, seeking the grace and forgiveness of the Lord and looking forward to what He has promised us in the future, because we have not arrived. Because we still must battle every day with our own flesh, with the desires of this world, which seek to distract us. And so it's not only presumption, but it's also consumption. Consumption is a very real temptation for us Christians in the Western world who have been blessed with so much by the Lord. Yes, we need to acknowledge that. All the material things that we have are blessings, and they come from the Lord. Who else would they come from? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. But we must be careful that these blessings do not become temptations, do not become distractions, do not become idols which draw us away from the Lord. We cannot allow the priorities of this life, of our possessions, of our business, of our other preoccupations, of our pleasures, to become more important than the priorities of the life to come, than the priorities of God Himself. These things, and Satan is busy trying to use these things to cloud our vision and to make us, just like the Pharisees, nearsighted so that we lose sight of the things to come. He wants us to be grasping for these things, because if we're grasping for these things, then we're no longer willing to sacrifice in order to receive our reward on the last day. We need to hear his warning, brothers and sisters, because it's just as real for us today that if we live for the things of this life, then we will be shut out of the banquet on the last day. If we become preoccupied by the priorities and pleasures of this life, then we invite upon ourselves the judgment of God, the anger of the Father. We need to hear the warning of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to understand the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the parable, if the people who are making these excuses are the Pharisees, then we should sort out who the other people in the parable are as well. Who's the master and who's the servant? Well, it seems clear that the master in the parallel passage in Matthew 22, the master is the father, and he's throwing a wedding feast for his son. And so it seems clear that the master is the Father, the Heavenly Father, God the Father. And if the master is God the Father, then who's the servant that he's sending out? I'm convinced that the servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who, as he speaks to the Pharisees, is fulfilling this purpose for the Father. He has been sent from heaven, and he's been sent to the covenant people of God to call them, to invite them into the feast of his Father. And he's now being rejected by the Pharisees. And so in the story, the servant comes back and he says that I've called them and they've said they can't come. And so in verse 21, the master of the house becomes angry and he says to his servant, he says, then go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in who? The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Who are those people? The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Well, they're the people who are not at the feast that Jesus is currently at as he tells the story, right? We read that already earlier in the text. Jesus said to his host, don't invite your friends and your family and those who could repay you. Invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And now in his story, when the servant and the invitation is rejected by those who were first invited, now the servant goes and he goes to invite these people. And who are these people? Well, it's clear that these are the people who are very unlike the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the wealthy. The Pharisees are the leaders. The Pharisees are the ones who have plenty in this life. And the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame are those who lack many things in this life. Those who are outcast, those who are rejected. The servant is sent after these ones reject his invitation. He's sent to those who lack many good things in this life. The materially poor, the impoverished. And so that's who it is in the parable. But then we have to ask, okay, if we come out of the parable, who are we talking about? Are we still talking about the poor? Are we still talking about those who lack materially? Or is there something more going on here? And I think there is something more going on here. Because this list of people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, it sounds very much like the list that's used in Isaiah chapter 61, in which the Lord Jesus uses to reference himself in Luke chapter 4, when he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. And in fact, when the disciples of John the Baptist came to the Lord Jesus asking, are you the one who we are to expect? The Lord Jesus said, go back and tell John, the lame walk, the poor receive sight, and the deaf hear. This is coming true. And it's coming true in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's those who lack materially in this world, but that lack materially, it points to something else. It points to this lack spiritually. Because Jesus is preaching, and who is it that's preaching? It's those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their need, who recognize their sin and their need for a Savior. It's those who are blind spiritually and who recognize that blindness and ask the Lord Jesus to heal them. It's those who are crippled spiritually, who are weak, and who are desperate for the grace of God. And so that when Jesus comes in his ministry, these are the people who are ready to hear him. But we need to kind of avoid getting ourselves all tied into a knot. Is this the materially poor, or is it the spiritually poor? And can we divide them? I think it's clear from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that it was often those who lack in this world, the materially poor, the outcasts, who were the ones who recognized their spiritual need and were ready to receive the message that Jesus gave. And so what the Lord Jesus is speaking of in sort of the second trip, you might say, first the servant goes to the people like the Pharisees and he's rejected. And now who does he go to? He goes to the lost sheep of Israel. He goes to those Israelites who, and in many cases, because of their circumstances, are awaiting, are looking forward to the promises of God. The people who do not feel as though they've received those promises in the here and now, and so they're living by faith. These are the ones that Jesus came to in his ministry. And he preached the gospel, and they heard him, and they believed. He came with the invitation to the banquet of the Father, and they believed, and they were welcomed in. Those who were not welcome at the feast of the Pharisees were welcome at the feast of the Father. That's who this parable points to in the first place. But the servant doesn't only go to these people. And the ministry of the servant is not only to those who are within the bounds of the city. And this is where the story takes an unexpected twist. Because you would kind of expect the parable to stop now, wouldn't you? The Lord Jesus was dining with Pharisees, and these poor people from Israel, they weren't there. And now he's addressed the Pharisees and he's addressed the poor people. But now, the servant comes back to the father, comes back to the master, and he says, well, I've invited these people, but there's still room in your house. And so the master says, well, then go out beyond the gates of the city. Go out beyond the city, go out to the highways and to the hedges. The highways, those are the highways that connected one city to another, one country to another. Go beyond the boundaries of the city and this country and go out to the highways. Go out to those people who had never received an invitation before, who do not even know the master. And don't just go to the populated areas along the highways only. No. Go to the hedges, follow the hedges, and go to every remote place in every corner of this world. Go and invite, compel them, he says, to come in. What is this pointing to? I think it's obvious. It's pointing to the Great Commission. It's pointing to that task that the Father has given his Son to bring the message of his grace beyond the borders of Israel to people of every tribe and tongue and language and nation. He's speaking about mission work. And it's the work of Jesus Christ. It's the work of the servant. And there's two aspects of this work. The first one is to go. Go! Go to the highways. Go to the people, to where the areas are populated. And go to the hedges. Go to every remote area. There's no distinction here. Don't just Don't just go to these people because they're favored. Don't just go to these ones over here because they're easy to get to. No, go to all of them. Go to all of them. Just as we are continued today, we're called to go to all areas. To every area where we have an opportunity. To every area where the Lord gives us an open door. But our minds and our hearts cannot be limited to these areas only. Our minds and our hearts have to go to every area of this world. Our prayer has to be that this message would go to all people, all tribes and all tongues, all languages, all nations. We're to go. But notice that, and we need to keep this in focus, this task is first of all the task of the servant. The task of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing now in heaven as he sits at the right hand of God. This task was so great that he couldn't stay on this earth. He had to ascend to the right hand of God in heaven, where he has all authority and power given to him to carry out this great task. It's his task. We cannot forget that. This is Jesus' work. Jesus is the one who heeds the calling of his Father to go out and to invite all people into the feast of the Father. And he goes, but he doesn't just go. Then he's called to go and compel them to come in. Now this compel, it's not a compel of sort of you grab by the scruff of the neck, grab by the hair and pull in, kicking and screaming. Force them? No. It's a compelling, I'm convinced of persuasion. Go and bring them this good news. And persuade them to come in. Tell them of the invitation of the Father. Tell them of the grace and the love of the Master. Tell them that his house is not full yet. That there is a place for you at the banquet. Call them. Even warn them, tell them, compel them through the message to come in to the Father's, the Master's banquet. And here we need to remember that this work is, first of all, yes, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the work that he has, in Matthew 28:19, given to his disciples. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's the work that he's given to the church. It's the work that he's given to us, to you, the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. And it's the work that he's given to each one of us as members of Christ who share the anointing of Jesus Christ. As prophet, priest, and king, we are all called to this work to go and also to compel. We're all called to bring this message, to bring this invitation. And to say to our neighbors and to our friends and to the needy and the outcasts of our communities about the grace of God. And tell them about the invitation of the Master. And tell them that there's still room in his house. And that there is a call and it's to you. And you must heed this call. And if you heed this call, you will be brought into the joy of the Master, the joy of his feast, the joy of his banquet. And you will be able to experience eternal life with him. That's the message that we bring as the Church of Jesus Christ. But the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose that we as church have been given, I would have you notice, our focus is not on the going or on the compelling. But notice what the Master says in the story. He says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. The purpose is to fill the house of the Master. The purpose is to satisfy the invitation of the Father. The purpose is that the joy and the grace and the love of the Master would be satisfied, that His grace, which abounds more and more, and which goes out to people of all languages and tribes and nations, calling sinners to repentance, that grace would be satisfied, would be fulfilled, that the full number of the elect, those whom He, by His grace, has chosen before the creation of the world to be redeemed, that number would be fulfilled, because that number is not yet fulfilled. There is still room at the house, at the banquet of the Master. And so that is what needs to capture our minds and our hearts as well. The grace and the love of the Father is not satisfied yet. Is not complete yet. There's still room at His table. So we need to go with this message. We need to invite those who were not God's people, those who had not received mercy, to come into the joy of the Master. And so if this is the purpose that we have in this world, then how now shall we live? As we come to the third point. How now shall we live? Remember that as the Lord Jesus speaks of this parable, that he's quite upset. He's quite disturbed. But have you noticed that this is actually a parable of judgment? The last line of the parable: "For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Why is he disturbed? He's disturbed because of the actions and the words of those around him. He's disturbed because of his host. Because his host is one who presumes to have received the grace of God, who presumes to have a place at that banquet, but his host has not the grace in his own heart to extend an invitation to the poor and the blind and the lame, to the outcasts of his time. He has received an invitation. He has received an invitation by grace. He deserved not this invitation, but he does not have the love and grace in his own heart to extend an invitation to people who are just like him, in need, outcast, broken. And this other man, he says some fine-sounding words, doesn't he? He says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And it's a true statement. And it's a beautiful statement. But from the lips of this man, it's a despicable statement. It's a statement that brings out this parable of judgment from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this man speaks as a hypocrite. He says fine-sounding things. He says, "Blessed are all who eat bread of the kingdom of God," but he doesn't have the love and grace in his heart to share a table with people who aren't like him. It's hypocrisy. These men are not imitating the grace that they presume to confess. These men are not imitating the love of the God that they confess to believe in. They're hypocrites. Jesus is saying, you have to act according to that which you look forward in faith to receiving. He's saying, what you live by faith in it to come, but when you live by faith in the promises of God, promises of grace and forgiveness and eternal love and joy with the Father, then that has implications for how you live now. And if you will not live that out now, then your confession, then your life is hypocrisy. Both of these men are not reflecting the future grace of God. So Jesus is calling us to do that, to imitate the grace of God. He's saying, if you will be the people who look forward to this grace, then you must also be the people who will display this grace in your life, in the here and now, in who you have at your dinner table, in whom you invite over to your house, in how you treat other people around you at work or in your community or at your school. Do you have love and do you have time only for the other people who are like you, who can repay you, who can make you look good? Or do you have love and grace for the people who are not like you, who cannot repay you? Are you willing to sacrifice in the here and now because of what you expect to receive in the future? This convicts us, doesn't it? It's easy to talk. It's easy to say fine things about the grace of God. It's easy, and we do. We say wonderful things. We confess wonderful truths of God. But in a sense, that's the easy part. The hard part is living it out in here and now. It's so easy to be just like Mrs. Jellyby, that character from Charles Dickens' book, The Bleak House. Mrs. Jellyby is this wonderful character who's this person who is so concerned about mission. And she says wonderful things about mission. And she's so concerned about those poor children in Africa, those orphans who have no home and no food. But in the here and now, as you start to read about Mrs. Jellyby, you notice that she's neglecting her own children. That she's not looking after them. And that she has no time or room for hospitality for her guests. When her guests come, she's an English woman. And she has not even the presence of mind nor the ability to pour them a cup of tea. She's full of fine-sounding words, but she's empty of actions in the here and now. The Lord Jesus is saying that our confession and our faith needs to be reflected in how we live. And it needs to be reflected in a life of grace. It needs to be reflected in making sacrifices. Notice what the Lord Jesus says there. He says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. That's the definition of grace, isn't it? It's unmerited, and it cannot be responded to. And so he's saying, you need to make sacrifices in the here and now. You need to do things and expect nothing in return, because you will get nothing in return in the here and now. But he's saying, that's fine. That's fine for the people of God, because we're not living for the here and now, are we? Because our priorities are not in the here and now. It's not in how much money we have, or how much land we accumulate, or how much pleasure we're having in the here and now. Because as God's people, we're looking forward to the future. We're looking forward to the great day of the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're living by faith. And we believe that one day we will be rewarded. We're willing to make sacrifices now because we know that God, in His grace, even though we don't deserve the rewards, is going to give them to us. And so we look forward to that day. And we look forward to what God is going to give us in that day. We're living not for the feast that we can have today. We're looking forward to the feast that God has in store for us in the future. And so let us have our minds fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us have our hearts fixed on the great marriage feast of the Lamb. Let our lives not be dominated by the priorities of the here and now today. But brothers and sisters, let's have our lives be dominated by the priorities of God. The promises that we look forward to in faith. As we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the resurrection of the just. When we will dine at the feast. At the banquet of the Father.
Amen.
Let's respond to the preaching of God's Word by looking forward in hope to what is to come as we sing the words of Hymn 67, Come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Hymn 67, the stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 7. Almighty Triune God, we thank you for the grace that you show us in Jesus Christ, that we have received by faith. And we pray that you would strengthen us by your word and spirit to live by faith, not by sight. Help us to overcome and battle against every trial and temptation. Help us not to give in to the desires of our own flesh, to live for the here and now. But help us by your grace to live for the life to come, to look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, to look forward in hope to the fullness of joy and blessing that we will experience in your presence on that day. Strengthen us in that hope and help us to live out of that hope each day. Direct us, we pray, to show grace and love and mercy and kindness, gentleness to all whom you put on our path, and help us seek out ways as well that we might demonstrate your love in this world. Hear us, we pray, as we look forward in faith to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You have the opportunity now to give your offerings, thankfulness to the Lord, considering what the Lord has given to you. And the offering this afternoon is for the ministry of mercy. And after the offering, we'll sing together our last song, Psalm 117. Come all you nations, praise the Lord. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious toward you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.